Yeah, evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. So today I shall be sharing the devotion, and the topic is living to the glory of God. So what is the aim of life in the eyes of the world? To live a good life, to get a good education, a good job, to be caught up in work, to make money, accumulate wealth, and enjoy what money can buy. And some may find meaning in doing good works or charity if time permits, and retire early after building up a hefty savings. And this cycle actually repeats itself for our children. Plato, the Greek philosopher, states that living a good life involves achieving a state of moral and intellectual excellence. This pursuit is not merely about personal satisfaction or pleasure, but about realizing one's highest potential as a rational being. Socrates, another classical Greek philosopher, believed that the pursuit of wisdom and virtue was the key to living a good life. He taught everyone had a duty to examine their beliefs and values to live a life that was true to their nature and in harmony with the world around them. The ultimate goal of human existence was to achieve a state of happiness, which he believed could only be attained through the cultivation of wisdom, morality, and self-knowledge. He observed that pursuing material wealth and pleasure was ultimately unsatisfying, and that true happiness could only be found through a life of virtue, philosophical inquiry. But does pursuing a life of virtue and philosophical inquiry give us true happiness? I think the answer is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? The ultimate aim and motivation of our life cannot just be about seeking after personal satisfaction, happiness, accumulating wealth, or devoting our time and energy on our work, as at the end of our lives, this will count for very little, if any. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism ask? For question one is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This should be the underlying motivation and purpose of our lives and point us to the true north so that we do not lose our orientation and get distracted by the many attractions and cares of this world. We shall now go through three ways that we can glorify God. We can glorify God by our faith. Since our salvation in Christ comes by faith alone, and faith is the root from which all of our good works flow, connection and faith and giving glory to God in all of our conduct cannot be overemphasized. You can see this in Romans chapter 4. Several times in this great chapter about faith, Paul discusses Abraham. Early in the chapter, he quotes Genesis 15:6. When in response to God's promise that you have descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Toward the end of the chapter, Paul returns to this incident and reflects on the fact that Abraham was almost 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was barren. Abraham had every earthly reason to think God's promise outrageous, yet without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Instead, Paul explains he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. In Romans 4, we see that Abraham gave glory to God through the strong act of faith itself. We can also glorify God by our worship. There's one activity that Scripture associates far more than any other with glorifying God, and that is worship. At its heart, worship ascribes glory to God alone. We can glorify God in many ways, but Scripture indicates that nothing we do delights God more than calling on His name with sincere hearts and declaring that all glory belongs to Him. Sometimes people speak of all of life as worship. It is indeed proper to honor God in all that we do, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Wherefore, ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But worship is a distinct activity in which we set aside other tasks and set our minds and hearts fully on the Lord in order to receive His word and to respond back to Him with prayer and song, in private, in families, and especially in corporate worship. By many biblical texts about worship, the repeated exhortation to call on the Lord, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, and other similar practices provide abundant evidence that God takes special delight in this distinct activity of worship. When we declare God's glory in worship, we have the privilege of echoing and joining the angelic song even now, anticipating the day when we will worship God together for eternity. We also glorify God in our service. The New Testament exhorts us to glorify God in all of our conduct, especially that which builds up the church, the body of Christ. As we believe in Christ to the glory of God and declare his glory in our worship, grateful obedience in all of life flows forth from us unto God's glory, especially in works of service that bless Christ's church. One of the biblical texts encouraging us to glorify God in all things is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. As every man have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Peter encourages us to use whatever gift we have with all the strength that God gives to serve others. God is glorified by our wholehearted service to others, and especially by our service to our fellow believers. Further, Peter also shared that it is service rendered through suffering, but he goes on immediately to encourage them in their fiery ordeal and suffering insults for Christ's sake. In 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if we suffer for the name of Christ, we can be glad as God is glorified through this. We may rejoice as we participate in Christ's sufferings and glorify God that we bear the name of Christian. This should encourage us to give our best in all that we do, be it in our school or workplace, and especially in our service to God that build up the church. So the Westminster Confession of Faith not only stops there. It also says what rule have God given to direct us and how we may glorify and enjoy him. Scripture contains the rule for enjoying God as well as glorifying him. And we do know that it abounds in instruction for glorifying God. But does it instruct us how we may enjoy him? The enjoyment of God includes the benefits from salvation by God's grace, forgiveness of sin, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, hope of eternal life, personal meaning and empowerment for daily living. God answers our prayers and meets our personal needs, whether they be spiritual, economic, physical, emotional, or relational. God is always there doing great things for the enjoyers of those of Christian faith. And enjoying God is a command and not an optional extra. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And how can we have this joy in our God? So we can enjoy God by having joy in our salvation. Enjoying God means relishing the salvation that he gives us in Jesus Christ. In Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord, I'll joy in the God of my salvation. God takes joy in our salvation. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 6 to 7, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. There's also joy in the word and keeping of them. There's joy in reading and keeping of God's word. In Psalms 119, it bears repeated witness to this. The psalmist delights in God's testimonies as much as in all riches. And it also says in John 15:11, that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God means that he will find his joy in us so that our joy may be full, and his joy will be in us so that our joy may be full. We will find full joy in the Lord only when we know he finds joy in us. And the pathway to joy then is to give ourselves maximum exposure to his word and to let it dwell in us richly. There's also joy in communion. There's joy in the Lord to be tasted in the worship we enjoy in church communion. The church is the new Jerusalem, the city that cannot be hidden, and the joy of the whole earth. In the spirit-led communion of praise and petition, the preaching of the word, singing of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, there's abundant joy to be found. The Lord sings over us with joy, and our hearts should also sing for joy in return. Finally, there's joy in tribulation. This can be rather paradoxical. There's joy to be known in the midst of and through affliction. Tribulation is the Father's chastening hand in using life's pain and darkness to mold us into his image. Rejoice, you can rejoice in our sufferings. Paul says, because suffering produces hope in us, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience. James echoed the same principle in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Tribulation is painful, and there's no denying about it. But the knowledge of the sure hand of God in providence not only brings stability, but also joy. The unbeliever will find that this is quite incredible, because he has been blinded by the lie of the world, that becoming a Christian and the aim to glorify God is the road to joylessness. Christ reveals that the reverse takes place in him. Because of our salvation, through his revelation, and in worship's communion, and the means of tribulation. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So, in conclusion, we need to be reminded by the Westminster Confession of Faith that we need both the glory of God and the enjoyment of God to be faithful believers. The key is that they should be both pursued together and never pulled apart from each other. Let us have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank this for this reminder that the aim of our life should be to your glory and to enjoy you forever, Lord. We pray, Lord, that in all that we do, we should aim to give you all the glory, and that also, Lord, that you also give us joy in our lives in this Christian walk, Lord. We pray for that you'll be with us even if we continue with this prayer meeting, Lord. For this I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I